Amen. Let's be seated.
Well, good morning again. I can tell there's a few more of you here than there was when I did the announcements. If you will, turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. I'm sure many of you have heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. You guys, thank you, Ken. But words will never hurt us or harm us. I don't know which one it is, but. I remember a time when I broke a bone. I feel like I'm really loud. I was about 6 or 7 years old. I was with my dad and my stepmom at Western Piedmont Community College. Back in those days, they had events at the college. I think we were there for a tennis match, maybe. I was so young, I can't even remember. I just remember there were people sitting on the bleachers, and my stepmom was sitting beside my dad and some other people, and I was running around on the empty bleachers behind her, and then she would turn around and scare me, you know. But I wasn't scared. It was just a game we were playing, and she would scare me, and I would run around. Well, one time she scared me, and I ran and jumped off the top of the back of the bleachers, and I landed like this between my chest and the ground, and fractured my arm. Now, I can kind of remember the pain, not to be too gross, but I kind of remember being able to move it and feel the little pivot there. So I can remember that stuff. And my stepmom, now, she meant me no harm whatsoever. She didn't scare me. I wasn't scared. It was just a game we were playing. But I remember she felt really bad. And I can even remember in adulthood not really being able to bring this story up to her because she still felt bad about it. I kind of hope she's not listening to this right now because she might feel bad. For me, that pain was very momentary. It was very fleeting. I can barely even remember it. The pain was passing and just kind of went out of my mind as I grew older. However, there have been pains in my life that have stuck with me. Pains inflicted by people who did nothing to me physically. They did it with their words. Physical pain is somewhat fleeting. But the pain of words lasts. Sometimes words can make us feel inferior, useless, incompetent, and belittled. And the influence of words can last a lifetime, or at least they last longer than the time it takes to mend a fractured right arm. And the frightening thought about this for me is, what pain and what negative influences have my words had on other people? Have I made others feel unwanted, unloved, unappreciated? Have my words torn down others, or have my words built up others for the kingdom of my Lord? Have my words produced in others righteousness, or have they produced in others sinfulness? Abraham Lincoln said, "I would rather remain silent and be thought a fool than speak and," you guys probably know it, "remove all doubt." But there's a greater danger in our words than just being concerned about someone thinking that we're a fool. As James will show us in these verses, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, our tongues are a powerful force, and a force that is out of control. If you'll look on the back of your bulletins, you'll see the outline there. I won't go through it because you have it there. It's just 4 points. That doesn't mean the sermon is longer because I have 4 points. But 4 points that all have to do with aspects of the tongue that James wants us to see. So if you will, take your Bibles and let's look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 together. Hear the word of our Lord for you this morning. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. As we move to the book of James, we need to remember that the apostle is revealing trials for all of us who are living in the Christian faith. As we have seen and will continue to see, the main trial that James wants to point out to us is the trial that's right in here, the trial that's inside of our hearts, the trial of the temptations that come throughout the entirety of the Christian life. He has talked about the temptation to hear the word and not do the word. He has talked about the temptation to claim love for God while looking down on poor brothers and sisters. And he has talked about the temptation of claiming to have faith without producing the works that evidence true and living faith. As James works through these trials, he is showing us that there are visible manifestations of true faith, but there's also visible manifestations of a lack of true faith. The source of faith is in the heart, and from the heart, things come forth that will expose the condition of the heart. Here in James chapter 3, we're going to see that that thing that exposes us and shows us out is our tongue. The tongue is not the source, but it gives visible evidence of the condition of our heart. And the first thing that James wants us to see is that the tongue will receive a judgment. He says, starting in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Those of us who are teachers in official offices will be judged with greater strictness. Why is that? Well, it's because our speech is influential. I'm the one up here speaking, the one who is influencing you today, but I'm also representing the teaching of a holy God. And that's very serious. Now, I don't believe that James is trying to dissuade people from becoming teachers. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he's just trying to get you to see the seriousness of it. So to kind of balance this, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that if someone desires the office of an overseer, and if you don't know, one of the qualifications for an overseer is that you have to be able to teach. So the elders here have to be able to teach. But Paul says if you desire that teaching office, you desire a good thing. It's a good thing to desire the office of teaching. So, it's not bad to want to become a teacher, but James wants you to know that it's very serious and it's a thing that should never be taken lightly because it receives a stricter judgment. Now, this is a warning for those who teach the Bible in certain offices, like I said. But as Christians, we all teach the Bible in some form or fashion, or at least I hope you are. I hope all of you are teaching the Bible. So because of this, I think that we all need to understand that even though officers have a stricter judgment, as Christians, this is applicable to all of us. We all need to heed the warning that our tongues are going to be judged. Now, let's look for just a moment at verse 2. I'm going to come back to verse 2, so if you feel disappointed when I move on, just know we're going to come back to it. What in the world is James talking about, a perfect man? I hope all of your theological minds are trying to figure that out. Well, there's two legitimate ways you can take this, and for those of you who want absolutely one answer, I'm sorry. Because I think both these ways are legitimate. So the Greek word here for the word translated perfect is the word teleos. Now, this word teleos is actually used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:6 to refer to someone who is mature in the faith. So some people interpret this to mean that James is saying that those Christians who learn how to control their tongue are mature Christians. They grow in the faith and they are sanctified to the point of being considered mature or perfect Christians. This Greek word is also used in Matthew 5:48 by Jesus, who says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I hope you understand immediately what perfect means there. Jesus is using the word teleos to describe the perfection of God, absolute perfection. So, if James is using it this way, he's speaking of a hypothetical person. There's a hypothetical person who is the perfect man who can tame the tongue, and that person can actually avoid sinning absolutely with the tongue. So, both of these concepts work in this passage, I feel like. It's true that no one can perfect their speech. Even a born-again Christian cannot perfect their speech. But it's also true that we can grow by God's grace and our ability to control our tongues and become mature with our tongues. So I think both of those are applicable. Some people take it one way, some people take it the other. I think we can look at it both ways. So the tongue is going to be judged. Your tongue will be judged. And the one who controls the tongue is a perfect man. This is what James is saying. Now James is going to go on to show you just how powerful your tongue is. It's a small thing, but it's powerful. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." So James uses two tiny examples to show us the power of the tongue. A horse is a large animal. At least to me, to most people, a horse is a large animal. Now, personally, I've had bad experiences with horses. I've not been out to the Silent H Ranch to try to ride any horses. No offense to the horses. One time I actually lost control of a horse and was clotheslined by a tree limb. So these are my childhood experiences. Those of you who don't know, my dad lives in Texas and he's lived out there since I was a kid. And so I went out there one year. He took me to some ranch. Somebody rode up. I mean, they rode up fast on this horse. And they pulled me up on the back of the horse and took off. This person knew what they were doing with this horse. And I slowly was doing this the whole time. And then I slipped off and landed on a cactus. So I'm not able to control a horse. But many of you can. So horses can be controlled. And the interesting thing is that this large, strong animal that I'm not very courageous around is controlled by a very tiny piece of equipment called a bit that you place in its mouth, and the rider is able to kind of put its will upon the horse and guide it where he wants it to go. Well, James uses a second example that's like the horse, but perhaps even more impressive. When you think about ships, especially James was alive in our day, but when you think about an aircraft carrier, it's like a floating city. And these things are controlled and guided by a rudder, which is a tiny portion of that ship. It guides and moves the whole ship, and the pilot is able to control this massive ship by moving that rudder back and forth. So the tongue is small, but the tongue is powerful because of what it controls. So the tongue is powerful like the bit in the mouth of a horse. But the thing is, even though the tongue controls things, for us, the tongue is out of control. It's kind of, when you think about the term, the tail wags the dog, for this it's more like the tongue wags the man. The tongue is completely out of control. James goes on to say, beginning in verse 5b, so this is the second part of verse 5, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." James continues with the idea that the tongue is small, but this time he shows how something small like a spark can become something completely out of control like a wildfire. In 2018 in California, wildfires burned 1,975,000 acres of land. These fires began as small sparks. Perhaps someone forgot to completely extinguish a campfire. Perhaps someone was driving down the interstate and flicked a cigarette out the window. A tongue is a small thing like this spark, and left unchecked, it can be incendiary and cause destruction of a massive scale. Tongues are out of control. Tongues are destructive. And James says, their destruction sets on fire the entire course of your life. Their influence can affect our entire lives. Sam Alberry, a commentator, says, "A bit of innuendo, a harsh word to our parents or our spouse, sniping to take someone down, some gossip juicily passed on, a dash of exaggeration as we recount something to others. It can all seem so harmless at the time. A spark is such a small thing, and yet what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Just a few careless words, either deliberate or accidental, and the result can be untold damage. We think of careers that have toppled, marriages that have fallen apart, conflicts that have been started, and decades of self-loathing that have been generated, all because of carelessly uttered words. Our out-of-control tongues can cause massive damage." And they can. But why are they so destructive? Why are our tongues so destructive? Well, James gives us kind of a shocking answer. James says it is because they are set on fire by hell. Now, the word used here for hell is the Greek word Gehenna. It's interesting to note that this shows how strongly James is following the teachings of Jesus. You can just see Jesus teaching all throughout the book of James. this Greek word for hell, Gehenna, it's only used in the Gospels, and it's only used here in the book of James. It's not used to describe hell anywhere else in the New Testament except for the Gospels and right here in the book of James. James may have also chosen this word because of its close association with his fire illustration of the tongue. There was a valley that was south of Jerusalem. And this valley was despised, it was abhorred by the Jews. Because in that valley, their ancestors and other pagans sacrificed their children to the false god Moloch, right there south of Jerusalem. The place became an area where people of the city threw the dead bodies of animals. They threw their trash there, and possibly they even threw the dead bodies of criminals there. And because of this, there was a constant fire in that place to burn things that were considered waste. The perpetual fire and destruction of that place is why Jesus used it as an illustration for the place of eternal punishment. Now, when James says that our tongues are set on fire by Gehenna, he doesn't necessarily mean the place Gehenna, the place hell, but he's talking about the system behind those who belong to that place. In short, the system of the great rebel, Satan. Our tongues are set on fire by the great rebel, Satan. When our tongue is set ablaze with evil, we are actually being influenced by the father of evil speech. It was Satan's tongue that produced the most widespread corruption in human history. And when we use our lips to destroy, we are following in his steps. And if that's not frightening enough, James goes on to say in verse 7, this thing that is set on fire by the system of Satan is something that no man can tame. No man can tame it. Think about this. We can tame lions. I've seen people open the mouths of lions, stick their heads in, and they don't die. I would never do that. But some people can do that. Some people can teach birds how to speak. You can teach birds how to sing. We even have pet pythons, pet boa constrictors, pet tarantulas. We can even teach dolphins how to sniff bombs. Think about that. The Navy uses dolphins to sniff out bombs. Our ability to tame creatures is amazing. But the one thing we can't tame is our own tongue. So if by now you're thinking, I'm a follower of Christ, my speech should not be set on fire by hell, you are in good company. Because James also says, this inconsistency ought not be so. Beginning in verse 9, he says, with it, speaking of the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The tongue is a spiritual thermometer. It exposes what's going on the inside. With it, we praise our God and our Father. And with it, we curse people who were made in the likeness of our God and Father. And just as he did in James chapter 2, James is showing the inconsistency here of thinking that you can honor God while dishonoring someone that he has created. To do that is to dishonor God. It's an inconsistency. We can come in here on Sunday morning. We can sing heartfelt praises to God. with great joy and sincerity. And before we leave the church, be making equally heartfelt, unnecessary criticisms of a brother or sister in Christ. James says these things ought not be. The inconsistent reverence and irreverence for God that is exposed by our tongue should not be something that we are content with. It should not be something that we are okay with. We ought to hate this inconsistency. Yet often we don't even realize it. We don't even notice it. And in verses 11 through 12, James hits us where it really hurts. He says, what is produced is always consistent with its source. If your dog became pregnant, you would be shocked to find a litter of kittens produced. At least I hope you would. Just as a salt pond would not produce fresh water, James says our tongues ought not to be this way. They should be producing the fruit of heaven, not the fruit of hell. And in this, James is following our Lord in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35, where he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. In conclusion, as we look at the depravity of the tongue that's displayed here in James chapter 3, what is the solution? Should we take Abraham Lincoln's advice and just not speak? Maybe take a monastic vow of silence? Well, I don't think this would be a godly approach, because we are called to use our speech for the kingdom of God. I think as we hear the words in James 3, we should think about James' mirror illustration in chapter 1, if you can remember that. When James says, look in the mirror. He talks about the person who looks in the mirror and sees what is there and then forgets what they see. Well, James is asking us to stick out our tongue and look in the mirror. And we need to be honest about what we see there. What do we see as we look in the mirror? As we peer into the mirror, we might need to admit that our hearts are not as pure as we think they are. Often we want to believe that our tongue problem lies on the outside, not on the inside. We want to say, this person made me mad, or I am defending truth, or that lie was necessary for the greater good. All of these excuses deny the fact that in our hearts, we want to be mad. We want to be unnecessarily critical. And we want to be deceptive. The heart is James' target here. Don't miss that. He wants to hit you right in the heart. Paul Tripp says, you have never spoken a word that is not ruled by your heart. As I was preparing this sermon, I don't even remember what this was about. But I remember going home and saying something unnecessarily, passively, aggressively to my wife to make her feel bad. And when I was finished doing it, I thought, wow, I can't even tame my own tongue when James has me peering right into the concept of my need to tame my own tongue. So where do we turn from such depravity? How can we be saved with such wretched tongues that expose such wretched hearts? Well, those of you who like, I know you're not supposed to quote Lord of the Rings too much here, but those of you who know Lord of the Rings will know this. I feel like I can hear Gandalf in the background as we're all looking at our tongues, telling all of us that this foe is beyond you all. This foe cannot be defeated by any one of you. John Owen said, "We can have no power from Christ unless we live in a persuasion that we have none of our own." He also said, "A man may easier see without eyes, speak without a tongue, than truly mortify one sin without the Spirit." And this brings us back to James 3:2. "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." There is a perfect man. And you all have already thought of who he is. Jesus Christ is the perfect man. His speech is perfect. He was oppressed. He was beaten. He was crucified, and he never opened his mouth to revile those who were doing it. Isaiah says there was no deceit in his mouth. His perfect speech and his perfect heart is your tongue's only hope. If you look at yourself and think, "I have no control whatsoever over my speech. I lie uncontrollably. I curse uncontrollably. I lash out at others uncontrollably. I love to gossip and I love to tear down those made in God's image uncontrollably." That might be a sign that you don't know the one who has perfect speech. You need to cry out to him. You need to repent and ask him to purify your tongue. If you do know him, I don't have to tell you this, your speech is still not perfect. You need to look to him to help you to grow, to be the perfect man, to be mature in your speech. The Spirit of Christ is the only one who can mortify that uncontrollable member that lies behind the gate of your teeth. He's the only one who can do it. He needs to continue to work on your heart. In James 3:13 through 18, which is what we'll look at next time that I preach James, James goes on to talk about wisdom. But this topic of wisdom is still very connected to the idea of your tongue. He says, "There is wisdom from above that is, or from below that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, just like the tongue that's set on fire from below, from Gehenna. This wisdom, just like the tongue, produces bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and vile practices." Then he says, "But there is a wisdom from above, a wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere." This is a picture of what we want our tongues to look like too. Gentle, peaceable, open to reason, sincere. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the disciples spoke in tongues. There was a rush of wind from heaven, and tongues of fire appeared over their heads. And I hope you can see the parallel here. James says that our tongues are set on fire from below, from Gehenna. But we can also see in the book of Acts that the Spirit of God can also set your tongue on fire from heaven, from above, and produce good speech and pure speech and holy speech. The answer to your tongue problem is not to stop speaking. I know some of you couldn't do that anyway. You need to turn to Christ. Repent of your speech and ask the Spirit of God to tame your tongue. And instead of using it for the purposes of Satan, use it for the glorious purposes of the kingdom of your Lord. Amen.